1 Corinthians chapter 1, this morning with God's help, we will be considering verses 3 through 9. Saints of God, hear now the word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention, for his word is true and faithful. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word and now to the preaching of his word. Saints of God, let us pray. Gracious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us now, Lord, as we consider the generosity of your grace. And dear God, give us minds that understand. Give us hearts that are softened to believe and love, Lord. Give us, Lord, hands and feet that are ready, willing, eager to obey. Dear God, I pray that you would give me grace to decrease, that you may increase. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Saints of God, please be seated. Well, good morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to welcome you on this Lord's Day Sabbath as we continue our worship through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Saints of God, the text before us is a familiar one, one that is proclaimed in our opening benediction, Lord's Day after Blessed Lord's Day, and it is again proclaimed here at the beginning of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. The verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have dismissed this verse as being nothing more than a common formal greeting of the day to both Gentiles and to Jews. The words in translation would be charis and shalom. It has been said that Paul used this greeting so that he would not leave anyone out, Jews and Gentiles. But I assure you, brothers and sisters, that this grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is far more than a common formal greeting. Saints, there are many ways to talk about and speak about grace. But this morning, with God's help, we shall speak of the generous grace of God. If you were looking for a title or a main point, it is this: the generous grace of God. The generous grace of God. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as we march onward in our worship through this letter. And even in here, we would do well to ask the most obvious question concerning the triune God as it relates to this verse. And the question is this: why is the Holy Spirit not mentioned here among the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you notice that in verse 3? It's a good and fair question. The answer, isn't he there? Isn't he? Where is the Spirit? And my answer is, he is there, isn't he? Dear ones, when we speak about the one, we speak about three. And when we speak about the three, we speak about the one, for God cannot be divided. When we speak of the Father, we are at the same time speaking of the Son and the Spirit. When we speak of God, we mean the eternal triune God. St. Thomas, in his commentary in 1 Corinthians, the only one who addresses this, by the way, that I saw, says this: the phrase from God our Father can be understood of the whole Trinity, by whom we have been created and adopted as sons. But the Lord Jesus Christ is added. not as though he were a person over and above the three persons, but on account of his other nature, his human nature. Meaning this, it is because the person and work of Jesus Christ that grace and peace are available. Oh, what then of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father and the Son. Therefore, though he is not formally mentioned, he is present by way of the generous gift of grace and peace. Grace and peace are the generous gifts of the Holy Spirit, who grants them to those for whom Christ has died. So that when Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit is not excluded, for he is the very one who grants grace and peace to the sinner, now made a saint. Where is the Holy Spirit? He is present in the gifts. And saints of God, how generous was the gift of God's grace and peace to the people in Corinth. You will remember how he provided light amidst the darkness there in Corinth. How he revealed his generous grace to Paul, the man who once persecuted Christ and his church, calling him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Paul says. How he revealed God, his generous grace in sending the apostle, listen to this, of all places to the city of Corinth, a city that once lay in ruin, a city that was once plagued by demonic darkness of every kind, a city where Satan once held his vice grip, until that grip was broken, as God sends the apostle Paul into that city, and he begins to preach Christ and him crucified, a light to those who are dead and blind in darkness. And it was through the message of the cross that the blind received their sight. It was through the message of the cross that the deaf were allowed to hear, that the lame were made whole, the dead were raised. Through the preaching of Christ and him crucified, God Almighty unveiled the generosity of his grace by setting people free from the dominion of darkness, welcoming them into his marvelous light. God has done this. His people heard the message. They understood. They repented. They placed their faith in God alone. The saints in Corinth would have no peace if it were not for the generous grace of God. The saints in Corinth would have no gospel. No gospel of peace if it were not for the generous grace of God. No gospel, no light, and no light, then the people in Corinth would still be dead and blind in the darkness of their sin. But because of the generous grace of God, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. We know this, don't we, saints? It's not only true in Corinth. It's true in every city, in every country, and in every nation. It's true of you and I here in Bakersfield. The light of the gospel has gone forth, and the dead have been raised. We were once among the walking dead, were we not? But because of the generosity of God's grace, we are now among the living. You know what it is to be generous, don't you? It's the virtue of kindness. It is not withholding your goods, not just from your friends, but from those who now you call brothers and sisters in Christ, those whom you have been adopted into the same family through the person and work of Christ. Galatians 6:10. Paul says, so then, while we have opportunity, while you are still here, let us do good, Paul says, to all people. Amen. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to all men. Show kindness. Show goodness to all men. Amen. Do not withhold it from your friends, if they are truly your friends. But dear ones, there is a unique kindness that we are commanded as those who are in Christ to show to those who are of the household of faith. That is, those that you call brother and sister, you must show to them not just kindness, but a peculiar kind of kindness, an otherworldly kind of kindness, an otherworldly kind of generosity. The reason being, we are recipients of an otherworldly kind of kindness. We are recipients of an otherworldly kind of generosity. God has not withheld kindness from us. you have learned, it is of the essence of goodness to give itself to others. It's what goodness does. Absolute goodness is personified, exemplified in God. God has showered upon us the generosity of His grace, and we, as those who are partakers or sharers of His life, must display the fact that we share His life. That we are in fact partakers of the divine life by likewise seeking to be generous, by likewise seeking to be kind, not just to all men, but especially to those who are in Christ. God has been generous. God has been kind. God has given abundantly of His goods. We must therefore follow suit if we are sharers of His life. We must give especially when our brothers and sisters are most in need. This begins in our minds often, I think, with physical needs. I will say to you, in the time that I have been injured, I have been overwhelmingly blessed by your generosity. I thank you on behalf of myself, my wife, and my children. Thank you. You have not withheld any of your goods from me nor my family. Thank you for displaying kindness to us. In fact, I receive a call from a brother from another church in another city, asking me if he could come and cut my grass. Literally, yesterday, I dropped the phone, picked it back up, and then asked him to say it again. Just so I could make sure I was hearing him right. It was him sharing the life of God with me. The life that he shares with God, he is sharing it with me. Those are physical ways of God assimilating his generosity to us, showing us that we are sharers in his life as we are also being generous with others. Yes, God is making us like himself. But saints of God, how often do you ask someone, do you need something? And they say, no, I'm good. Yeah. Oh, they are most often thinking of physical things, but that which we are most in need of is not physical kindness. It's not physical generosity. Most often it is spiritual kindness. It is spiritual generosity. Namely, the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Forgive me for speaking fast. Pastor Isaiah did not take any pills this morning, but I did take a caffeine pill, which is, I think, why I'm speaking so fast. God has not withheld the gift of grace and peace from the people of Corinth, but has given generously, and we shall see in a moment, even abundantly out of his kindness. What is the goodness and kindness of God rooted in? Where does it come from? You know the answer to this, don't you? God is love. Why is God so good? Why is he so kind? Because God is love. Saints of God, it is because of the love of God, because God is love, that all the virtues, that of all the virtues that are distinguished amongst us, this must be the most distinguishing virtue, love. Because it is out of love, and it is out of love that Paul expresses in verse 4, he says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Saints of God, when we began our study through 1 Corinthians, I wonder what you thought about the church at Corinth. What things came to your mind? I'm sure that at least one of the things that came to your mind, at least one of the things that came to my mind was, what a messed up church that was. Oh, what an unruly church that was. What a divisive, unloving church that was. And one might wonder upon reading verse 4 when Paul says, I thank my God always. What exactly does Paul have to thank God for at all for the church of Corinth? Yes? Was there anything that Paul could be thankful for concerning the church of Corinth with their divisions, with their disorderliness, with their lack of love for one another? Is there anything he can be thankful for? The answer, indeed. Verse 4, I thank my God always, not sometimes, always, concerning you. What exactly for, Paul? For the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. What is Paul thankful for? Number one, he's thankful to God first. He is thankful to God, not just now and again, but always. Paul is the one who commanded, pray at all times. pray without ceasing. And in his prayers, Paul prays a prayer of thanksgiving for the generosity of God's grace to those for whom he has died. God, I thank you that you are saving the people that you died for. I am thankful that you are still dispensing grace to your people. I thank you that you have not withheld your kindness from those whom you have deemed to love. Amen. Paul loves God. Amen. And because he loves God, he loves those who are in God because God loves them. Amen. A friend, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves not sometimes. A friend loves not now and again. A friend loves not just when you're hurt. A friend loves at all times. Saints of God, do you love God? Saints of God, do you love God? If you love God, or since you love God by your amen, then the act that should overflow from your love for God is a love for his work, and his work is his people. You are God's workmanship. God is working in you. Those who God loves are thankful for those whom God loves. Therefore, our prayers should be prayers, most often prayers of thanksgiving to God for the generous grace that he has displayed, even to those who are saints that you don't like. God has willed to display the generosity of his grace even to them. Are there difficult people in the church? Be careful. Don't turn your head to who you think it is. My answer to you will be yes. And in my notes, aren't you here? Are there difficult people in the church? Yes, I'm here. Difficult, yes. Immature Christians, are you here? Yes, we are. And yet still, they are those for whom Christ has died. Therefore, we are commanded by following the example and also by sheer command to give thanks to God for them. Because he has not withheld the generosity even to the immature of his grace, even to the immature, which we are. Paul's time in prayer was never without thanksgiving to God. Prayer for even a difficult church. Thanksgiving to God for even a difficult church. Their difficulty, though, it did not lessen Paul's gratitude for them. It did not lessen Paul's love to God and gratitude to God for them. And yes, his was a mixed joy. How they conducted themselves did not always please God, but therefore did not always please Paul. The very existence of their faith, though, outweighed any disappointments. You are immature, but you're my brother. You are difficult at times, but blessed be God, you are still my brother. You cause me anguish sometimes. Your attitudes are oftentimes less than appropriate, but praise be to God, you are in him. Therefore, I love you, and I thank God for you. Amen. Preparing this sermon, I need to say this, and I'm going to say it a few times. As I'm saying this, don't think that Paul is just speaking about Corinth and we're looking at Paul's attitude toward Corinth. No, Paul is speaking a word for all men at all times, which means that when Paul says these things, it applies to us even here now today. He's not just talking to Corinth. God is talking to you and me. Dear ones, a friend loves at all times. What was he thankful for? I've said it already. The grace of God that was given in Christ Jesus. Paul was thankful to God for displaying the generosity of his grace to the church at Corinth, though the church be young, though the church be immature, though this church be divisive and unloving, it was yet a church for whom God willed to show the generosity of his grace. And for that, despite all the challenges that come with every immature believer, every believer who is yet to arrive, which means all of us, Paul was thankful to God. To this church, and to this church, God has displayed the generosity of his grace. Now, in a few ways, by uniquely enriching them. First, grace has been given to them, which is a manner in which God has enriched them And now God has enriched them in the overflow of his grace with a few gifts that Paul notes. Number one, with the gift of speech. And number two, with the gift of knowledge. Paul roots these spiritual gifts not in the accomplishments or achievements of man, but in the generous grace of God, the abundant grace of God. They had these gifts, therefore, because of God, not because of themselves. These gifts are rooted, find their source in God. God willed to enrich this church with speech and knowledge. Now, what exactly is meant by speech? What exactly is meant by knowledge? Two words, logos and gnosis. In terms of logos or speech, it could refer to speaking of every kind, which would mean that this church was uniquely gifted with versatility in communication. That is, they were not just eloquent, they were persuasive. Through our worship in this letter, you will hear the word rhetoric a lot. Rhetoric is the art of persuasive speech or writing. It's the art of persuasive communication. It is the art of being not just eloquent, but also eloquently persuasive. It's an art. Some are more gifted than others. Some practice, and they become excellent orators who are both eloquent and persuasive. You can hear a debate and believe the person who is more skilled or gifted in rhetoric, even though they're wrong. They just presented it better than the other person. Remember that Corinth was not too far from Greece, the place where some of the greatest philosophical minds and experts in rhetoric displayed their gifts in Hellenistic society and Greek society and virtually in every society. A high premium is placed on the rhetorical eloquence and persuasive speech. Political leaders are expected to speak eloquently and persuasively. They are not just to be those who yell and scream, like old Yeller did the other day. Any persons in the arena of a communication are expected to have some skill of eloquence and persuasion. Some of the most famous and infamous leaders of all time were skilled in rhetoric. They were both eloquent and persuasive. Right or wrong, they were able to convince people of their cause. This could mean that the church of Corinth was uniquely gifted in manners of eloquence and rhetoric. But because Paul is speaking about a spiritual gift, a generous gift from God, he's not speaking about an earthly one. He's speaking about a way in which the church has been enriched from heaven, not from earth. Therefore, the speech that Paul is most likely speaking of is the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. The gift of tongues, which I promise we will deal with at a later time, not today, was the gift of languages, which would have been very helpful in a place, a diverse place like Corinth. Actual languages, not gibberish, we'll get to that. Actual languages, which would have been helpful in a diverse city like Corinth, where the gospel was needing to go out amidst the darkness. It was the gift of speaking in other languages, the glory of God, as it was displayed in the book of Acts. We'll get to that at another time. The other way in which the church had been enriched in Corinth was through the gift of knowledge. This is also known as the gift of prophecy. Now, the gift of prophecy is not foretelling, that is, telling the future, but it is this, forthtelling. Not foretelling, telling of the future, but forthtelling, that is, truth-telling. Truth-telling rooted in knowledge or understanding that has been granted by God. This would be a gift of not just speaking well, but speaking the truth well. That is, speaking the truth according to proper understanding. The church at Corinth was not just graced with the gift of tongues, but also graced with the gift of spiritual insight. Saints, undoubtedly, these are gifts from God, and they are gifts to be admired. And yet, will you notice what is omitted from Paul's thanksgiving because it is falling way, way behind? Paul says that you have been enriched in You've been enriched in speech. You've been enriched in knowledge. What has Paul said they have not displayed that lives up to the gifts of speech and knowledge? Let's see if you can find it or spot it from another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn there, please. Let's see if you can spot what's missing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know this chapter. It's the... Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have, what's the word? I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and I have faith so as to move mountains, but do not have what?
Love.
I am nothing. Did you spot it? Did you spot what was missing there? The church are recipients of the generosity of the grace of God, who has enriched them in many ways, but their enrichment has not been met with a proper response to the God who has given it to them, a response that is appropriately called love. Their gifts of speech and knowledge have been a cause for them to be puffed up with pride and lacking love. Paul says sarcastically, and Paul is the most sarcastic of them all, which I love, if I speak with the languages of men, if I could even speak the language of heaven, but I don't love anyone. If I speak, sarcastically again, if I have the gift of prophecy, and the Paul says, and I know all the mysteries, and I have all the knowledge. See what he's doing there? He's being sharp. If I have faith, even faith to move a mountain. And then, but brings it down to the most important virtue. But if I don't love, if I have not love, then I am nothing. If I boast, if I have not love, then I have nothing to boast in. Paul discredits the gift if they're not accompanied by love. If speech, no matter how eloquent, no matter how persuasive, is not rooted in the love of God, it's nothing more than white noise. If knowledge, no matter how precise, no matter how accurate you are to the doctrines of grace, no matter how accurate you are to the doctrine of God, no matter how close you are to the 1689, if you don't speak with love, it don't mean nothing. You can understand all the mysteries of Revelation, which you now do, and if you don't communicate them in love, it's white noise. It matters not. Saints of God, if our speech and our knowledge does not cause us to love God and love our neighbor more, then it is of no value. Paul will say later in this letter, 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now faith... This is what remains. Faith, hope, and love remain. These three, but the greatest of these three.
Amen.
The greatest of these three.
Yes.
Love is the greatest of these virtues. Love is what holds faith and hope together. Love is what causes the believer to overlook the shortcomings and immaturities of another believer. Love is what prevents the believer from allowing strife to fester, from allowing just divisions to grow and fester in the church. The Lord Jesus says, love is the greatest of all of these. And saints of God, as I was preparing for 1 Corinthians, I'm not just speaking to, Paul's not just referring to the church at Corinth. He's referring to Reformation Bible Church.
Amen.
Wondering, God, why are you leading us into this book? It is because, yes, God is protecting us in these last days, but God is also perfecting us in these last days. And if there is one thing that God is saying to all of us, including especially me, that one thing we need to grow and mature in is love.
Amen.
Why? Because we share in God's life. You may look around and say, well, we love each other. A dear couple that I spoke to a few weeks ago blessed my heart because I didn't realize it at the time, but I had shown love to them, but I didn't show to them the most love I could have shown to them. And so I called them, not knowing this was going to be preached, not even this is just coming up in my mind right now, not even knowing that this was going to be preached, not even knowing that I was going to say this, but I said to them, but I love you, but I feel like I could love you more. And here's how I'm doing it with this call. Saints of God, you love each other. Praise be to God. Can you love each other more? Do not say for one second, I love you, I could not love you anymore. Well, then you've arrived. We've arrived. No, I love you, dear ones. I could love you more. God, help us to love each other more. Dear saints of God, may the preaching from this pulpit be rooted in love, the virtue of love. Especially when your elders reprove, rebuke, and correct, may the proper use of the word of God be rooted in the virtue of love. May the knowledge that is uncovered from this pulpit be rooted in love. May our worship be offered in love. May our marriages in this church flourish in love. May single men and women in this church increase for their love of God and His church. May our parenting be lovely. May our conversations be lovely. Saints of God, the greatest of all of these is love. Lovelessness will stunt the growth of a church. Lovelessness will stunt the maturity of a church. You can get all of your ducks in a row doctrinally and doxologically, have no love, and just be a heady church. I don't want to be a heady church. I want to be a loving church. Let's get the doctrine right, but if it's not coupled with love, then we're just a bunch of eggheads walking around. No. And here's the other thing. Lovelessness not only stunts the growth of a church, the maturity of a church, but it will cause the lampstand of that church to be removed by Christ if the church doesn't learn to love. Get it right. Get it right to the church in, I can't think of it now, to the church in Revelation. They had it all right. Here was what they had left their first love. Christ commends them for everything. You're doing all of these things right. I've got this one thing against you, though. You've left your first love. Where's the love? Let your love catch up with all the other things that you're doing. Then you will be a healthy church. It was the generosity of God's grace to share that with that church before their lamp gets snuffed out. It's the generosity of God's grace to this church for this message to be shared with you here now. Amen. So that our lamp would not grow dim, but it would grow brighter. Amen. God, the generosity of His grace was shown to the church, giving them spiritual speech, giving them to them spiritual knowledge, but these gifts were causing that church to become arrogant. Amen. We know the most. We are the most smart. Well, that's a word enough. But we lack love. No, may it never be so in this church. The apostle does not praise the church for these riches. Notice that. I praise God that He's given this to you. It's not yours. The saint must never exalt himself in a particular way in which he's been enriched by God. You know what you know. I know what I know because God has allowed me to know what I know. It's not because of my own smarts. It's not because of what school I came from or what kind of seminary I graduated from. God has enabled this. It is because of the generosity of God's grace that you know what you know, which should cause us to be grateful and more loving to Him who gives generously of His grace. God has done this. All that we have is from the Lord. All things are from Him, and all things will return to Him in glory. Any gifts that we have must not cause us to be arrogant, or they must not cause us to be arrogant, but humble. Before the one who has chosen, God has chosen to enrich us. And in doing so, enriching us, He's caused the church to be enriched. Paul knows this, doesn't he? Of all people, Paul knows this. He's been chosen by God not just to be saved, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He knows the attitude that must accompany one who has been so granted the generosity of God's grace, it is an attitude of love and humility. What do we have that we have not first received from the Lord? And Paul recognizes this is what's lacking in your church. This is what's... How does Paul know this? Because Christ is shepherding His church. Because Christ, as it were, through the Apostle Paul, is walking through the aisles of the church and saying, here's what's missing. Here is what's missing. Here's what's lacking in this church. And because you belong to me, I won't let it continue. Because you're mine, you know your children. If you're a good parent, if there is something that is not right in your children, if you're a good parent, you don't let it go. You seek to correct it because You love them. And you will not have them leave your house without saying, I did everything that I could. When Paul speaks of the gifts, he does not praise the church, but praises God. He gives honor where honor is properly due. Listen to this. In the opening verses of Paul's letter, he makes it abundantly clear who the praise belongs to. Ready? Look at this. Verse 1, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, two times, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Jesus Christ. And verse 10, Jesus Christ. Saints of God, I wonder, who does Paul think all glory, praise, honor, majesty, dominion, and glory, I said that already, belong to? It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. To Christ and to Christ alone, all praise and glory and honor belong to. Chrysostom notes that nowhere in all of the epistles does the name of Christ appear more continuously in so few verses. You won't find another place in all the epistles where Christ's name is evoked so many times in so short of a space. Just so that the church knows, this is who praise belongs to. This is who glory belongs to. The Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. People say later, I didn't die for you. Apollos didn't die for you. Cephas didn't die for you. Christ died for you. To Christ alone belongs praise and glory and honor. Through Christ, God has given. Through Christ, God has enriched. Through Christ, God will confirm. Through Christ, God will call. On the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be confirmed blameless on the day of Christ.
Amen.
The church has been made rich through the generosity of God's grace through Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit working in saints. God is using Paul to correct the error in this church. The error of exalting themselves and not exalting the one who gives all things out of the generosity of his grace. Paul will say, in fact, in his closing remarks to the church of Corinth, let all that you do, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let all that you do, let everything that you do be done in love. Christ is perfecting his church, not just protecting it. 1 Corinthians 16, 24. May the love, my love, he says, be with you all in Christ Jesus. There's an error in the church that Christ is going to correct. And he's doing it through the teachings of the Apostle Paul. To bring the love of the church up of Corinth to the same level as their speech and knowledge. Their love fell far behind the gift of language and knowledge. But through the generosity of God's grace, the church is being corrected. Oh, dear ones, I'm going to say that again. Through the generosity of God's grace, not leaving them as they were. Through the generosity of God's grace, they are being corrected through the teachings of the Apostle Paul. God will not leave you undone. God will not leave you alone. You might want to say, God, can you just please leave me alone? I prayed not long before my injury. God, keep me humble. Pop! The chances of one rupturing one Achilles and then the other Achilles are in their lifetime is very slim. But God decreed that it was good for me. Let me tell you this. I was running hard. I said to my wife, after this injury, I was asking God, I don't know if I can keep up this pace. Guess what the Lord does? I got you. I know something that can pop for you, keep you down for a minute. God will not fail to complete the work that he has begun in his people. Just like that church, this church belongs to God. Those members of this church belong to God, and he will complete the work that he has begun in you. Verse 6, even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of Jesus Christ. You belong to Christ. That's been confirmed. Your faith in him is real. This also is true. All that you need is yours in Christ. You're not lacking anything because you are in Christ. You are eagerly awaiting his return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But if you are here, saints of God, God is not done with you yet. If you are here, if your soul has not yet left your body, God is not done with you. Verse 8. Because he will confirm you to the end. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This letter, saints of God, as much as it is a letter to correct, is a letter displaying, unveiling the generous grace of God who will perfect his people. so that when Christ gloriously appears, we may be presented to him as a bride without spot or wrinkle. You remember that verse, don't you? Gloriously adorned for her groom. Meaning that if you belong to Christ, the Spirit is presently working in you. And it will not allow you to be content with being unlike him. God who lives in you will not allow you to be content, okay, with being unlike him, with not being like him. Instead, God will not allow his people to be content with remaining sin. He is working. He is correcting error. He is correcting, working out wrong thoughts, bad habits, un-Christ-like behavior, unprofitable speech. Christ, through the gift of the Spirit, is working these things out of us so that we might be presented to him spotless, blameless, without any wrinkle on the day of his appearing.
Amen. Amen.
God is at work, saints of God, making you like Christ. Do you know this?
Yeah.
The sinless one. Christ is the sinless one, which means he is putting to death sin in you.
That's right.
He's making you holy.
That's right.
He's not just protecting us. He is perfecting us, and he will continue his work until that day when you are presented to him blameless. Yeah. Letters like the church to Corinth, they relate to sermons like this sermon to RBC. Mm-hmm. They are God's ordained manner of perfecting his church. Why this sermon to you? It's not a commentary on Corinth. It's a commentary on the church. It's not a sermon on Corinth. It's a sermon on the church. It's not a sermon for Corinth. It's a sermon for Reformation Bible Church now.
Amen. Amen.
We're here.
Yes.
God is perfecting us. God is changing us through sermons like this. Yes. He has given to us elders that teach the full counsel of God's word so that people in Christ, that they would not just grow old in the Lord, but grow up in the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Paul will say to the church at Corinth, you think you know. You have knowledge. You think you have knowledge, he will say. But if you knew what you think you know, then I would not be writing to correct you of something that you obviously don't know.
Right.
You don't know as much. Paul will say, and I'm saying to me and to all of us, Paul will say, through Christ, you don't know everything. You've not yet arrived. You don't know all that you should know, because if you knew all that you should know, then I wouldn't be writing you on the most basic thing. Love one another. This correction is the generosity of God's grace. He is humbling the proud, revealing the weakness of those who believe they're strong, so that they would not desert the wisdom of God and lean on their own understanding. Saints of God, God is confirming you. Through sermons like this, your reception of sermons like this is God's way of confirming you that you are his. Every test that you endure. Pastor Isaiah preached a wonderful sermon last week. Wonderful sermon last week. Pastor Isaiah, thank you. It encouraged my soul as I laid in bed with my foot up as my nurse wife commanded me to. I was encouraged by the fact that God is not just an on-time God. He is with us at all times. Saints of God, when you are enduring those tests, God is confirming that he is not just with you.
Amen.
Through them.
Amen. Yes.
But he is with you after the test is gone.
Yes.
And will remain with you for all times. Amen. Every temptation that you turn away from is God's confirmation that you are his, that you are being perfected. Every sin that you say no to is God confirming and perfecting you that you are his. Every time that you do this, every time that you love, show an act of love to your brother or sister. An act of love. See, we oftentimes think of confirmation as just turning away from sin, turning away from temptation. Dear one, when you show love to your brother and sister, that is also God's way of confirming that you are his. Words of encouragement are God's confirmation you are his. Every prayer of thanksgiving is God's confirmation that you are his. Every offer of food, even if it's not accepted, no, thank you, I'm fine. Your very offer is confirmation that there is an abundance of grace in you that is flowing out, and you can't help but make your pastor his favorite cookies. Where's Dominga? His favorite cakes. The chocolate ones with the vanilla frosting. You can't help but do those things. Every sincere handshake, every loving text, every encouraging call. Oh, dear ones, every embrace, every laugh, a real laugh, the real kind of laugh that comes from the end. Every laugh, every tear shared in kindness and sympathy, every time you pick up Ralph and drop him off, every time these acts of love are shown, it is God's confirmation. You are His. And His perfecting, that is, assimilating you to the divine person, making you like Himself. We cannot say, it's just not who I am. You're right. It's not who you are. It's who God is making you. The more that you cling on to who you say you are, the more you are not willing to put sin to death. The more you say, what am I doing? I can't believe I'm doing this. It's not naturally me. Praise be to God. He is confirming that He is in you, that He is making you like Himself. He is perfecting you. It's what God does. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Bring it to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus. Thomas says that this is the revelation. When Christ appears, this is the revelation that will make us ultimately happy. When He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God will confirm you in the grace that He has given you so that in the end you will be declared blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter, their reception and obedience is God's confirming that they are His and that He will perfect them when He comes. Now this sermon and our obedience to it is God's confirming that we are His and shaping us in perfection, the perfection of Christ, in preparation for His glorious appearing. Saints of God, I'll say it again. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion.
Amen.
How can we be sure of this in closing? How can we be sure that this generous grace of God will not only confirm us, but bring us to perfection, blameless in the end? It's a very simple answer Paul gives, verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful, through whom you were called to fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. How do I know this is going to happen? How do I know that everything that you say, preacher, is true? Because God is faithful. Because God can be trusted. Look back to the corridors of your life and find a place. I dare you. I dare you to find one place where God has not shown Himself to be faithful. Walk through the different time periods of your life and you can point to the different ways. Yes, God was faithful there. It was not that He kept you from all harm. It was that He was using all things for good. That He was using all things for good and for His glory. Look back all throughout your life. And by you looking back, you could also look forward and say, if He's been faithful then. The God who is immutable, the God who is pure act, the God who does not change, He will be faithful in the future.
Yes.
God is faithful. Our faith depends on the faithfulness of God. Our endurance, the faithfulness of God. Our turning from sin, the faithfulness of God. Our repenting of sin, the faithfulness of God. Our walking in righteousness, the faithfulness of God. Our growth, the faithfulness of God. And seeing the face of God. It is dependent upon the faithfulness of God. We will see His face. How do we know this? Because God said so.
Yes.
Because God said so. All of these are wholly dependent on the faithfulness of God, who has not withheld His generous grace from us. We can be sure of this. In the generosity of His grace, He is. And what's the evidence of it? He has made us partakers or sharers, those who fellowship in His divine life. The life that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us.
Amen.
How do we know? What's the evidence right now that I see? Well, right now you have a life or a fellowship that you are sharing with Christ. And because of that, You are being altered. You are being changed. You are not who you used to be. You could look like Paul said and say, I am who I am by the grace of God. The person that I am is no longer alive, but now I live. Now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Praise be to God. Dear ones, God is so generous that he would give to us this kind of grace. And why would he give to us this kind of grace? This generous grace. Why? Oh, I've said it already, haven't I? Because God is love.
Amen.
And God is good. And it is of the essence of goodness to share itself with others. He doesn't hold his goodness to himself. And neither should you. Show love, dear ones. It is the greatest of all the virtues. Let us pray.